We're going to consider Christian culture for just a few moments tonight and see what it looks like. And we're going to use Paul the Apostle as our example of this in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. And let's notice what the Scripture says here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study your word together tonight. I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and I pray that your words that Lord, we believe that your word is a living book, and I pray that by your spirit, through your word, that it would speak to our hearts and challenge us about a culture that's so important to us as believers. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the greatest joy that we have is to know God, to know God. And Paul the Apostle here, he says in verse 10, he writes that I may know him. Now, it's important here to understand the Greek word to know here. It's genosko, and it's understood several ways throughout the Bible and translated various ways, but the idea of this word is to understand, feel, to be sure. And the focus is not a knowledge to know about God or a knowledge about God, but the focus is to experience God in our life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I want to know God. I want to experience God. And you say, well, what's the context of this? Why is Paul saying this? Well, it's important for us to understand the context, because really the context is Paul talking about a religion, a culture of religion. And so if you look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that Paul was a very religious man, very religious man. He says here in verse number 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." All of the traditions and rituals and self-righteousness was all lost the moment that Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And it's why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, listen, we're not children of the night. We're children of the light. We're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. The reality is that oftentimes we take for granted that we hold in our hands truth. And this truth changes our lives. It changes our perspective of what's happening in the world today. You know, listen, when we look at a message, five messages, well, the fifth message on Sunday on afterlife, And we look at these messages from a biblical perspective of the afterlife and eternity. It's a lot different than the world's perspective of death and afterlife and eternity. And so we want to make sure that we have a biblical perspective. And Paul is saying here, listen, I want to talk about a culture of religion compared to a culture of Christianity or to know God, what it represents, what it means. Let's take a moment and first of all talk about Paul for just a moment. Or let's call him Saul, because this is who he was during the culture of religion. Saul was a citizen of Tarsus. And at that time, his family lived there, only families of wealth and reputation were allowed to retain their citizenship in Tarsus. And it really reveals a lot about the culture in which Paul or Saul was a part of. I mean, he was born in a home of wealth. He was born in a home of culture. His family were wealthy Jews living in one of the most progressive cities in Israel. And Paul walked, you know, Paul lived a very religious life. As we think about Paul's life for just a moment, when he became a Christian and he left religion, the chains of religion, Paul walked away from a lot of things, a lot of things that we really don't understand. And Paul, he calls all of these things dung that he may know truth, that he may know the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is that Saul was, he grew up in a home of luxury. His parents sent him to the greatest Jewish school in Jerusalem, and there he sat at the greatest teacher in Israel. He received excellent training in Greek culture. But Paul said all of that meant nothing so that he could know God. Now, our text gives us some valuable truths here, and we're not going to go through all of this. Actually, you can go back on YouTube if you want and find the men's Bible study, and we look at all of this in great detail. Actually, we're not going to do that here tonight, but I do want to just skim over this wonderful chapter really quick, and I want us to talk about, first of all, verses 1 and 2, that there's a warning here, and Paul is warning those who preach a false gospel, those who don't preach Christ, and specifically, he's talking about the Judaizers or the concision. In this text, Paul calls them dogs, which is interesting because it was the Jews that called the Gentiles dogs. But here they were preaching a false gospel. And what they were saying is that in order for a Gentile to be saved, he had to become a Jew by practice. And that's why they were called the concision or these Judaizers. And so Paul warns against such teachings. But not only is there a warning in this text, but there's also a witness in verses 4 to 6. Paul says that if anyone could glory in their religious accomplishments, I mean, what he says here is it would be me. I mean, Paul had a long resume of works, but none of those things could gain Christ. None of those things could win Christ, he says. And so he says, listen, if you want to talk about a long resume of things to accomplish or merits on your own works, then he says, I have a long list, and he says, I more. I mean, Paul's resume was long, but also notice that there's a way here in verse number 9. He says that his desire was to be found in him. And that's an interesting, you know, thought here when we think about the theology of salvation. We talk about putting your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, but when someone does that, there's this great theological truth that takes place. We are robed in the righteousness of God, and we are found in him. And I've often used the illustration of you being inside of a tent. And, you know, when someone's outside of the tent and they're looking at you, all they see is the tent. And that's the illustration of true biblical salvation, is that when we trust in Christ, we're robed in Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees his son, and that's salvation. We're not saved by our own merits, but by the merits of Christ. And so he talks about being robed in the righteousness of Christ. He talks about not having his own righteousness, but to be found in Jesus Christ. And so there is the culture of religion right there. But then there's this verse in chapter 3, verse 10, that I think kind of brings it all together. And I think we could say that this is indeed Christian culture. Look what the Bible says here in verse 10. It says, "And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Again, this speaks of the Christian culture that Paul, used to be Saul, was now happy to be a part of. Now, there's three traits here I want to look at real quick from this passage of Scripture that Paul wanted to know or experience in this new culture. Number one, he wanted to experience the power of God. The power of God. Now, what's the difference between empty religion compared to a relationship with God? Is that the Bible constantly teaches us that religion is just a shell. There's no power there. But a true relationship with Christ, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and we enjoy that very power of God. And in fact, the Bible calls it that resurrection power. There's no greater power than the power to raise the dead. And that is that resurrection power that we experienced at salvation. You say, what do you mean? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are born again and you are resurrected. Your spirit has life. And so this is that resurrection power. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the power, that resurrection power, that we were dead and now we are alive in Christ. And the Bible uses this word that we are quickened. And that word there, quickened, means to be made alive. That's what it means. We were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says, but we are quickened. We are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does this resurrection power save us, but this resurrection power is available to experience every single day of our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then we have an empty religion. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then listen, I'll be honest with you, we're just wasting our time here tonight. Let's pack it all up and let's go home. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then there's no power available for us. If Jesus could not raise from the dead, then how can he raise us from the dead? That's the truth that Paul is saying here. But this is the great hope, is the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead. He's a living Savior today. And so the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather," Paul says, "that is risen again." And that's that power that Paul is talking about, that he is seated at the right hand of God, and that Jesus is making intercession for us today. That power is available. That resurrection power is available for our lives each and every day. Turn with me, if you could, in your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And notice the impact of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life to help us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. Verse 11, look what the Bible says here, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," look at that again, "but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's the dwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive in Christ. And this is what Paul wanted to experience in his life. He'd experienced the culture of religion and it was dead. He experienced the culture of religion and it was vain. And now that he was born again, now that he was alive in Christ, he says, I want to know that power of your resurrection. He wanted to experience that resurrection power in his life. Paul wanted to be an overcomer, and he did not want to be overcome. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Notice what the scripture says. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Ephesians 1, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. One of the churches mentioned in the church, the seven churches in Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That same resurrection power is available to us as Christians today. And that's a wonderful blessing to know that God is on our side and that we have the opportunity to experience that power in our life each and every day. Let's turn again to another scripture here. I want us to turn to John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, just head right to the book of Revelation. If you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far, just put it in reverse and come back a couple of books, and you'll find 1 John chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, look what the Bible says here. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is not an empty religion. This is a real dynamic relationship with God Almighty. And that power, that resurrection power, is available to work in our lives each and every day. This is not allowing to be ourselves to be controlled by the impulses of the flesh, but to walk in the control of the Holy Spirit. One more verse here. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Let me clarify myself. Not the last verse in the message, just the last verse in this point. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Familiar scripture, it says, I beseech you. The word beseech means to beg. And here Paul is begging or beseeching these believers. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, listen, God doesn't want us to per se die for him, but he does want us to live for him. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, the Bible says. And this speaks of our surrender to him, this living sacrifice we are to present. And the word there, present, means to lay at God's feet. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice the dynamic culture of the Christian faith is found in these simple words: transformed, renewed, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. This is the separation that Saul had experienced in religion, dead religion that couldn't change his life, where he would have to make changes outwardly. You know, Jesus taught this about religion. He talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7, who were doing these outward works. And Jesus said, listen, you have to make the tree good. You can't, an apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. You wouldn't expect an orange tree to produce apples. And when someone is trying to force an apple tree to grow oranges, it just doesn't happen. No, you got to make the tree an orange tree. And only God can do that. He's talking about transformation, being renewed, and being accepted by God. That's salvation. And that's what Paul wanted to experience in his life. He was sick of dead religion. He wanted to know God and the power of his resurrection. All right, number two. This is this Christian culture. Number two, we can know his purpose. So he says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is the tough one because prophetically, Jesus spoke of the fact that Paul would be indeed a missionary to Jews and Gentiles, but that also he would suffer much for the cause of Christ. And as you look at the autobiography of Paul's life, you realize quickly that yes, he did suffer much for the Lord. And he suffered much in his life for the gospel's sake. But we notice the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that, and I talked about this actually in the men's Bible study, of the fact of the presence of God and how God is with us in our sufferings, and all of that is true. But Paul's fellowship was not just in his own sufferings and God's fellowship in his sufferings, but also he wanted to fellowship in the Lord's sufferings. And what I mean by that is Paul wanted to be a part of the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, when someone suffers for something, it's very important to that person. No one's going to suffer for something they don't care about. That's normally the case. And of course, when we think about the sufferings of Jesus, why did Jesus suffer? Well, Jesus suffered to pay for our sin debt. You see, Jesus suffered for the lost. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And Paul wanted to share in the very sufferings of Christ. In this Christian culture, he wanted to pick up the cross, and he wanted to move forward for the cause of the Lord. Now, I want us to turn back to Philippians chapter 1, if we could turn there. Paul wanted to share in the experience of Christ's mission and purpose. I want us to look at what the Bible says. Verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1, still writing to the church at Philippi here. And notice what he says in verse number 1. Chapter 1, verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I haven't fact-checked these numbers here, but I read Paul Marshall, the Hudson Institute estimates, and again, I didn't fact check this, but this is just rough estimates. But according to this poll, it is said that at least 600 million, and maybe closer to 700 million, Christians worldwide are experiencing some level of persecution. In the study, they say roughly one in every three people who profess faith in Christ is suffering for their devotion to him. one out of every three Christians. And I think that what Paul is saying here is that Paul is saying that the cause of Jesus is worth suffering for. I think that's what he's saying. I want to fellowship in your sufferings. I believe that your cause is worth standing for. Let's turn to the Old Testament and let's turn to 1 Samuel. Can we do that? And look at what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel chapter 17 in our Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You may be familiar with this story. This is a familiar story of David, King David, and he's standing up against a Philistine, and the Philistine's name is Goliath. The Bible says in verse 26, 1 Samuel 17, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" Now remember, David's concerned here about how they're treating the true God. And he says here, what's going to happen to the one that takes away this shame and the reproach from this nation? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're just a puny shepherd boy. Why did you leave that small responsibility and come down to here where the real men are fighting?" And look what the Bible says, verse 28. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know what that tells me right now? It tells me from that passage of Scripture that Eliab could not see the heart of David. Only God can see the heart. Because David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. And David was interested in what God was interested in. And so verse 29, the Bible says, "And David said, What have I now done?" Now notice this truth. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? So he said this to Eliab, but he didn't just stop there. The Bible says in verse 30, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." Is there not a cause? It is worth suffering for the cause. And I believe this is what Paul was saying. God was saying, "Listen, I want to be a part, Lord, of what you're a part of. I want to join in what you are already doing in the world." In 2 Corinthians, this will go all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just opened my Bible and there it was. And I didn't have it marked or nothing. That's of the Lord right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Look what the Bible says here. Verse 20, it says, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, he says this, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Now notice, this is God begging through us. We are the messengers or ambassadors for God. And the Bible says here, Paul says, we are in Christ's stead. It's an incredible thought. And this is what we are to say: be ye reconciled to God. Is there not a cause? Fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord. Because I say this, if we are going to join the cause of the Lord, then you're going to suffer persecution. Someone's not going to like what you have to say. Praise the Lord, there are those that listen, there are those that believe, there are those that get saved. But hey, you might have someone that will say an unkind word. It's a blessing to live in a country that they're not going to take you out of town and stone you to death. Let me say that. But the reality is that you will suffer some sort of persecution. And Paul says, listen, I want to join in the cause. I want to be a part. I was a part of the religious culture, this dead religious culture. But this is living. This is alive. This is life-changing. This is transforming lives. I'm willing to stand up for the cause and to fellowship in the suffering. And by the way, when you read the book of Colossians, Paul says that the world, the known world, through his ministry and others, heard the gospel because he said there is a cause and I'm willing to be a part of it. Let me give you my last point. I'll be done. We can know his plan. We can know his plan. You know, don't get confused about this thing of living for yourself or living for Christ. It's a simple principle. Someone said there's only two decisions on the shelf. You'll either please God or you'll please self. Now, the principle is easy, but living it is very difficult. It's very difficult because we have that flesh, and our flesh is with us wherever we go. Yes, the world is our enemy. Yes, the devil is our enemy. But you know what? Your greatest enemy is you. Is you. And you take you wherever you go. No matter where you go, there you are. And your flesh, your desire is what, you know, it's what tempts us. It's what brings about sin when we are tempted of those desires that we have. And so I believe that the life of Jesus is a great example for us as we read through the Bible, and even Paul mentions it in principle of how Jesus Christ in his death, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was humbling for Jesus as God to die for sin because he knew no sin. He was not a sinner, but he became sin so that we could know his righteousness. And so the example is set for us to follow. And this wonderful example of humility, this wonderful example of saying no to our way. I think of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, is really the culture of the Christian life. To allow God to guide us and to lead us each and every direction of our life. And so Paul says here that I may know him. I want to be conformable unto his death. And that expression there is, you know, is to humble ourselves and to let God lead us and direct us. It's God's work to bring us to a place of submission to him, to put to death our will and to submit to God's will for our life. And I'll say this, the Bible says that when we do so, God's will is acceptable and perfect if we just trust him and follow his way for our life. And notice the Bible also says being made conformable. Do you notice that in your Bible, in our text here, being made conformable? It means that God is at work to bring us to this place. You may not be at this place today, but within Christian culture, God is working in your life to bring you to this place. As David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. And God brings us to this place in our life where we lie down and trust him and trust his way. And we are conformable, submitting in humility to the will of God. Paul left the culture of religion and entered a culture of a relationship. Did he notice a difference? Absolutely. He said, all of the education, all of the knowledge, I counted but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know him, that I may know his power, that I may know and to follow his purpose, and that I may understand his plan for my life is so important. God, help us today as we conclude this mini-series on culture to think about the most important culture, and that's the culture that's happening in your heart, the work that God is trying to accomplish in us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight.